I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Our anchor scripture this morning is going to come from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Before we get that far, and as you're leafing through your Bible to find the spot, I just kind of want to reboot where we've been over these past several weeks. We are building a case for the biblical idea of what it means to say Jesus saves. We're building a broad, multifaceted picture that the Bible gives us that we call salvation. And I hope that what we've discovered together is that salvation encompasses much more than what we often consider. When we say Jesus saves, I think most of the world hears those words and thinks we think we've got a ticket to heaven in our pockets. But we are recognizing that the Bible says there's actually much more than that going on. And so just as a way of review, some of the journeys we've taken together in the past few weeks, and we've collected these lists up here. When we say Jesus saves, we are proclaiming that we are chosen, that salvation began with God's choice. We talked about words like election and redemption, God's choice. We are proclaiming that we are changed. We talked about words like repentance. We are proclaiming that we are acquitted, that God has proclaimed not guilty over his people. We talked about the word justified there. All of these are elements of salvation. We said that to say we are saved is to say that we are filled. We talked about how the Bible refers to the act of salvation as the reception of the Holy Spirit. We talked about how we are growing, that we are disciples, that we are followers of Jesus, that there is an ongoing daily commitment to put our salvation into action, to, as the Bible says, work out our salvation. And last week, Pastor Rachel added a message that I listened to online on our website a few days later, and I thought she did a wonderful job of showing us how the Bible says that we are compelled. That is to say, that we are a people of faith and a people of faithfulness. That we don't just have blind faith, but that we are a people who have come to trust the love of our Lord and Savior. By love, we were saved through love. We are all of those things. We are chosen, we are changed, we are acquitted, we are filled, we are growing, we are compelled. There is more to the list that we will add. And today, to that list, we add the truth that we are cleansed. And with that, I turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I want to read to you today from a translation of the Bible called the Revised Standard Version. It's one that I don't use terribly often, but I think it does a particularly good job of capturing the essence of this truth. And it says this: "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you." This is one of Paul's letters to one of Paul's churches. And he says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." I'll read it once more. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Just leave that scripture up on the screen for a moment, because I want to walk us through it just briefly so I'm sure we're all on the same page. Here's what it says. Paul says, we're giving thanks to God for you, and here's why. He says, because God chose us. Do we see that? Because God chose, and he addresses it to his addressees, God chose you. Now here at HRCC, we already covered that a few weeks ago. This fits right in with what we've been talking about. We are chosen, so we know that. We're good. We give thanks because God chose you. And what did God choose us for? It says God chose you from the beginning to be saved. So there's a choice for salvation. We're all good here. We've covered this. We've talked about this. We're good. And he says, how are you saved? You're saved through sanctification by the Spirit. We've covered that. The reception of the Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is an integral part of what God wants for us when he says, I'm going to save my people. We've covered this. We're good. And belief in the truth. This fits in very well with what Pastor Rachel talked about last week in terms of trust and coming to learn and have faith in God's faithfulness. But right in the middle of that picture of salvation that has many elements that we've already discussed, Right in the middle there is that word sanctification, and that's where we need to be today. God chose to save us. How did he save us? He saved us through sanctification. He saved us by sanctifying us. That's where we need to delve in. What does it mean to say that God saved us through sanctification? You may have already picked up on the fact I'm a little bit scattered today. I assigned a scripture reading and didn't bother to tell my staff who that was going to be. And because they're awesome, they scrambled, and there were like three people in the back that were ready to come read scripture for us today. I've got a picture together of the girls who were singing the offertory, and then we didn't get it loaded up on the machine. I'm like neither here nor there. I'm a little bit scattered this week. You'll forgive me. I'm a little bit scattered in large part because it's been a busy week for the Martinsons. All that rain last Saturday, all of that rain, I saw reports that said, you know, in the Lyle area, which is where we live, there were 7 or 8 inches of rain. I can tell you the rain gauges in my neighborhood had more than 11 inches of rain in them. More than 11 inches of rain in 24 hours. And I was worried. I woke up Saturday morning seeing the weather report and all the rain. And then Sue will tell you, we were laying in bed, and the first thing I said to her is, our basement's going to flood today. Our basement's going to flood today. And for the longest time, spoiler alert, it didn't. I was amazed. We were doing great. We were doing great. And then about 10 p.m., we noticed that the laundry tub in the basement was starting to back up with some pretty nasty stuff. And we were able to plug it, and we plugged the floor drain. And Sue and I stood in our basement. The kids were asleep upstairs. We stood in our basement with plungers over the drains in the sink, and with a beach ball taped down to the floor over the floor drain, just trying to keep that pressure back from all the backflow of the sewage. And right at about midnight, the dam burst. An Old Faithful sprang up in my basement. And a fountain of the most disgusting filth you've ever in your life seen sprung forth. Who remembers the song from Vacation Bible School? Spring up, old well, within mice. Okay, this was like the worst version of that ever. And we started to see the water come, and Sue said, what do we do? And I'm not kidding, this is exactly what I said. I yelled, abandon ship! And no sooner were the words out of my mouth than the beach ball burst and the fountain came up, and we went running, and for about an hour there was a fountain in the basement, and the end result of it was 6 inches of standing sewage in our basement. And yes, it was a finished basement. At least half of it was, in any case. Half and half, finished and unfinished. And what do you do at that point? What do you do? We went to bed. You know, after fighting it all day long, it's like gushing in the basement. I'm like, well, I'm going to catch a few Z's because I got church in the morning. We went to bed, and we woke up the next morning, and it was still there. It hadn't drained yet. And so I came to church. I showered, you know. All my shower water ended up in the basement, but at that point, who cares? Came to church. We did church. I stayed here. I had lunch. I went home finally midday. The water level in our sewer systems had gone down, and our basement drained. And we called the company. It was too much for us. It was too much for us. We called the companies that came, and they tore out the carpets. We lost our carpet. We lost our pad. We lost our furniture. We lost our drywall. They had to cut the drywall off. Virtually all of the and that's what we've been doing all week. That's what we've been doing. Sue's been at home with the companies. I've been at work, but then I go home, and that's what we've been doing. That's what this week has been. Let's pray and go home. No. I got work to do. No, that's not true. But amazingly enough, when the dust settles, to be polite, not everything in the basement is destroyed. Not every last thing is destroyed. There's things that were on bookshelves that were high, that were out of the line of fire. There's things that the cleaning company says, we can salvage this because, you know, the wood's got to go, the press board's got to go, the wall board's got to go. But if it was, you know, hard, like a metal, like a non-porous surface, it can be salvaged, it can be cleaned, it can be saved. There are things in the midst of that filth that can be saved. But in order to be saved, they have to be cleansed. Do we hear that? In order to be saved, they have to be cleansed. And so Sue spent much of her week with with part of this working crew, they literally set up a cleansing basin. They have like big old your mama kind of chemicals down there, and just made a bucket, and just if things could be saved, they just started scrubbing and disinfecting and antimicrobial. What, this stuff's probably glowing now for all I know. Not everything was destroyed. Some things could be saved, but in order to be saved, it has to be cleansed. Church, that is the picture of salvation by sanctification. In order to be saved, it has to be cleansed. And so when the Bible uses the word sanctify, and this is where you can look at your outline that I've given you, we have to begin with that understanding. Sanctify means God chose to cleanse us. Sanctify means God chose to cleanse us. Sin covered us in filth. Sin covered us in sewage. It permeated us and it permeated all of our surroundings. Unless we think that we somehow kept ourselves clean, right? Folks, this will preach. Lest we think that we were some of those top shelf items in God's creation. No, didn't touch us. Can I remind you that there are things happening at a microbial level that we best know not of? You know what I'm saying? Sin covered us in filth. I don't care what shelf you are on. I don't care what you think of yourself. Sin covered us in filth. And because of that, think of this from a logical level. Think of God as the homeowner with the flooded basement. God had the right to throw us away. God had the right to look at us covered in our filth and say, take it out to the curb. I'm done with it. Just like Sue and I had the right to say, you know what? We're going to gut the whole place and get rid of it. We're just going to start over because there's nothing here that we want. But instead, the Bible says that God made a choice to save. But just like the stuff in my basement, he couldn't save us. We cannot be saved unless we are first cleansed. Unless we are sanctified. That's what it means when the Bible says that he saved us in the verse we read by sanctification by the Spirit. We could not be saved unless we were first cleansed. As just kind of a brief aside here, can I address one of the questions that I often field as a Christian, as a believer in the Bible, about God, about salvation, and about how this all works? There are many people in our world, in our culture, and in our churches, and it's okay, we can be honest with ourselves as we have these questions. There are many people who have what sounds like the very logical question. If God is a God of love, wouldn't he just choose to save us all? If God is a God of love, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Is basically the essence of that question. And while that question makes sense, and I want to honor the integrity of where that comes from, I think that the question itself is born of a misunderstanding of sin. The question itself is born of a marginalization of sin. To ask the question, if God is love, couldn't he just choose to save everyone, is tantamount to saying, Dan and Sue, your basement was filled with sewage. You had stuff down there that you loved. If you loved it, why didn't you just keep it? There were photo albums in our basement. We love some of those photo albums, but guess where they are now? You can't make the choice. You can't make a choice based out of love, born of love, to save something that is not cleansed. Sanctification is an absolutely necessary and inescapable part of the salvation process. And I think when we think about God and a God who we would posit might decide to, well, just save everything. Just save everyone. When we do that, we have to stop and we have to pause and we have to remember the reality of the filth of sin and ask ourselves, if my basement was filled with sewage and I loved my couch, would I really choose to save my couch? It's not even a choice that we can make. It just, forgive me for the cliche, it just is what it is. If it can't be cleansed, it can't be saved. And that's how sanctification works. But sanctification doesn't just happen. God doesn't just wave a magic wand and say, presto, you're sanctified. There is a process. And the Bible gives us insight into the process that God went through as he sanctified us. It begins this way. He began by setting us apart. Do you need a break from my sewage stories? Just because I'm going to get back to them, but let's just take a quick break here. A little bit of a break from the stories of sewage in my basement. Here's a much nicer metaphor that the Bible gives us. It's from the Apostle Paul in one of his letters to his apprentice Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes to his apprentice this. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. This is how Paul, far more polite than I am, chose to describe sanctification. He gives us a word picture. It's a fancy silverware, much nicer than sewage, don't you think? But it's the same principle that he's talking about. He's saying that to be sanctified is to be set apart. He's saying that when God chose to save us, he began by setting us apart. Paul is saying, church, you are the fine china of God's creation. You have been set apart for a reason and for a purpose. Your life has divine intent. Now I need to bring you back to my basement. As we looked at the filth and got down there with the cleaning company, the first process in that was to make two piles. We had to make two piles. And one pile was the it's going to the curb pile, and we had a crew who took care of that. And the other pile was the we're going to try and save it pile. We began our cleansing process by taking what could be saved and set it apart. Now, we didn't cleanse it right away. There was much too big a work. It began just by setting it apart. So there was literally a process by which this is the garbage pile, and this is the we think we can save it pile. And there was a crew that was just going to the garbage pile. We didn't have to give them instructions. Just anything in this pile goes to the curb. They're bagging it up. They're hauling it up. Thanks be to God for these folks, because it was nasty. And then there was the other pile that, okay, we think we can do this. We think we can deal with it. That's a word picture of what it is to be set apart, to be sanctified. You see, here's what we need to acknowledge about what we talk about when we say we are cleansed, because it sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? But that's not what I'm talking about. You see, I am a sinner saved by grace. I am saved. I have no problem proclaiming that. I have every confidence in saying that. But at the same time, I acknowledge that I am filthy in my sin. I am filthy in my sin. Just like that stuff in my basement in the we think we can cleanse it pile was still filthy. When we set it apart, it was still filthy. You know, folks would say sometimes when they hear Christians talk about sanctification, or Christians talk about cleansing, or Christians talk about holiness, folks would say, you Christians are a bunch of holier than thous. That's why I don't like Christians. You just think you're better than everybody else. Can we acknowledge today that we as followers of Jesus Christ are no better than anybody else? We're just set apart. We're in a different pile. We're still filthy, but we're in a different pile, and the pile is a pile that's destined for salvation. We have not been set apart because we're better. The Bible goes out of his way to tell us time and time again, God says, I did not choose you because you were better than anybody else. I just chose you. We are not sanctified because we're better. When I say I'm set apart, it doesn't mean I'm clean and smelling like roses. It means my life has a divine intent. It means my life has a divine purpose. It means I'm still filthy, but I'm being saved. That's what it means. Set apart is the first step, not the last step. It is the first step in a divine cleansing. And you know what? He's still cleansing us. He's still cleansing us. The items that were saved in our basement, oh, they got a major cleaning. They got a major cleaning. I took the heavy-duty chemicals, big old tubs, put them in there. No, didn't take. Put it in there again. Just like clean it as good as you can. Scrub it down. Clean, 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 clean. When they were done, they were pristine. But you know what? Over time, they are still going to collect dust and grime. It's not like I'm never going to have to clean my basement again. You know what I'm saying? Can the homeowners in the room say a hearty amen to that? We clean. We clean. It never ends. It never ends. We're still cleaning. They will still collect dust bunnies and cobwebs and grime and whatever else because they're in a basement. And that's what happens in basements. They will still need to be cleaned on a regular basis. If any of you would like to come over periodically and do that as a ministry, you're welcome. But we'll talk about that after service. I want you to consider what the Apostle Paul said to the church, another one of his churches in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says this is a parting wish that he gives them. But listen what he wishes for them. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and your whole body become blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's what Paul says about sanctification. But did you catch? There's something a bit odd in that. He's writing that to a group of Christians. He's writing that to a bunch of people who have already been saved. That is to say, they've already been set apart. Did you notice that he did not say, I'm so glad that you got sanctified once. You're good to go now. Catch you on the flippity flip. That is not what the Apostle Paul says. Instead, he says, I give thanks to God, and my prayer for you is that he will keep you blameless. My prayer for you is that he will, future tense, he will sanctify you through and through. But he's using very strong language. Very, very strong language. He ends it by saying, God is faithful. We know that. We heard it last week, right? God is faithful. He will do it. Not, he already did it, so you're good to go now. He will do it. God is still cleansing us. It is still going on. I think we need to pause now. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to have to do this a few times. We've been talking so much about salvation. We need to pause and come up for air and kind of take stock of what we've accumulated in our understanding from God's word about salvation. Wait just a minute now. In light of what we've been reading, in light of what we've been learning, what are we beginning to understand about salvation? How does salvation come to us? If we say Jesus saves, I think a valid question is, when? When does Jesus save? Like, when did that happen? And we may come to that question with our preconceived ideas, I got saved on such and such a date. And church, hear me well, I want to honor that. If that's your testimony, I want to honor that. But let's expand on that. Let's let that idea of salvation grow. Let's understand truer and greater depths of what salvation looks like. When does Jesus save? If we're going to ask a question about what the Bible says about salvation, just a really good way of answering that question is to look at the Bible's classic story of salvation. It's the flight of the Israelites under Moses' leadership from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. The Bible refers to that as this kind of allegory of salvation and what it means to be saved. Maybe you know that story. If you do, I want to ask you a few questions. At what point were the children of Israel saved? At what point in that story were they saved? Were they saved when they were in Egypt and Pharaoh finally said, okay, you can go now, you're no longer slaves, you can go, you're free, please get out of here, take our stuff, just don't let us see you anymore, you don't have to be slaves, you can go. Is that the moment they were saved? Or was it later when they crossed the Red Sea and the waters came back and covered the Egyptian armies and they finally had that protective body of water between them and their enemies and they were truly gone and didn't have to worry about Egypt anymore? Was that the moment when they were saved? Or was it later when they were wandering in the wilderness and they were starving to death and some of them even wanted to turn back and go back to Egypt? They said, at least there we had a meal. Was it in that moment when God said, wake up in the morning and collect the manna that I will use to feed you and to sustain you so that you do not starve to death in the wilderness? Was that the moment that they were saved? Or was it when they finally, a generation later, entered the Promised Land and actually got to the place God wanted them to be? Was that the moment that they were saved? Or was it any one of a half a dozen other moments in that journey that we could point to and posit? Maybe that was when they were saved. I would submit to you that the answer to all of those questions is yes. Yes, they were saved when the one who had enslaved them proclaimed them free. Yes, they were saved when they crossed the Red Sea and were no longer in the land of the enemy. Yes, they were saved when they were starving, but God said, I will give you food. Yes, they were saved when they entered the land of promise. Yes to all of those things. See, I'm convinced that salvation is not so much a singular event lived out in my past as it is a reality being played out in my present. And it points to a promise that will be made complete in my future. I am confident and I am assured of my salvation, but it's not because I got saved once and now I'm done. I'm confident and I'm assured because I am being saved. I am being saved. That is the testimony of the work of God in my life. I am being saved. And I know that I am still being saved even this day, because I know it, because I know that I'm still being cleansed. I'm still in that tub. I'm still getting washed. We sang this morning, there is power in the blood. And thanks be to God, I need that cleansing. He's still cleansing me. He's still cleansing us. Church, I mean this in the most literal sense. It's happening right now. And I'm reminded of the words of Paul that we just read. The one who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. I'm saved, but it's because I am being saved. I am being cleansed. Now, there would likely be those who would hear me say that and say, well, sure, you're saved. You're the pastor. Jesus likes pastors. Frankly, sometimes I wonder about that. But whether that's the case or not, there are those who would say, sure, that makes sense for you, but what about me? What about me? I want to address that question today, because I believe that questions like that are based on a false idea. They're based, frankly, on a lie that many of us have come to believe. The lie that God is somehow picking and choosing individuals that he wants to cleanse. He's saying you, but not you. You, but not you. Her, but not him. Him, but not her. And that puts us in this position where all of us have to scramble to try and get on God's good side. Right? But that is not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. The story of the Bible isn't that God chose some individuals over other individuals. The story of the Bible is that God chose a people to save. And if you're included in that people, then you can know that God's cleansing is for all. God chose a people to save. And if you are included in that people, then you can know that God's cleansing is for all. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I have read my Bible cover to cover many times. And I can tell you this with confidence. My name is not in it. I mean, there's a character named Daniel, and there's a tribe named Dan, but those guys aren't me. My name is not in the Bible. I'm not in there. I'd love to find my name in there. I would love to find that smoking gun verse that says, lo and behold, verily, verily, I tell you, on that latter day, Danny Martinson gets into heaven. I've searched. I've looked through multiple translations. I'm even considering studying the Greek in hopes that I can find it in there somewhere. But I have not found it, and I don't think I ever will. My individual name is not in the story of salvation. It's not there. But my people are. My people are in there. I referenced on your outline Ephesians chapter 5. The outline says 26 and 27. I actually am going to read 25 and 26. I told you I was a little scattered this week. A little typo on my behalf there. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26 say this: Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Christ loved the church and he made her holy. He cleansed her. He sanctified her. He set her apart. The church, his people, God's people. That's where sanctification occurs. Oh, I'm not in the Bible, but my people are. My people are. Sue and I, in cleaning out our basement, we had to go through item by item, and we had to choose which items go in which pile. And by that, I mean I had to come to work, and Sue had to make all those choices. But that is not exactly how God does it. God did not go through item by item in his creation and say, save, pitch, 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 save. That is not what the Bible says. God instead chose to save a pile. He declared that there would be a pile. There would be a people. There would be a people who would be saved. I'm sorry, I'm getting a bit excited today. There would be a people who would be saved. He said, you will make decisions in your life that will orient you toward one pile or another. And if you choose to acknowledge your filth, if you choose to repent of it, if you choose, as we learned last week, to trust in the love and the faithfulness of God, if you choose to trust in his loving faithfulness, then you and your pile will be cleansed. Right. You and your pile will be cleansed and you will be saved. Amen. I am confident that God is cleansing and sanctifying me. Yes. But my confidence, church, I want you to hear me today. My confidence is not based in who I am. HRCC, hear this and hear it well. My confidence is based on who you are. My confidence in my cleansing and my sanctification is based on who you are, because you are God's people and I belong to you. You're my pile. You're my pile. And church, we are covered in filth, are we not? We are covered in filth, but God is cleansing us, and I know it because you are my pile. I belong to you. I belong to you. I am sanctified because God loved us. I am sanctified because God chose to save us. He put us, his people, in a disgusting, dirty, filthy pile of, I promised I wouldn't say it, poop. And he hung a sign on us that said, to be saved. Can we just give thanks? I'm not done. Can we just give thanks to God for that? Thank you. He hung a sign on us. It says, to be saved. And he has been working on cleansing us ever since. I stand here boldly and confidently saying, Jesus saved and I am being saved. But it's not because of me. It's first of all, foremost, because of God. But folks, the evidence is because of you. I want you to hear that today. I know that I'm being saved because of who you are. You are God's people and I belong to you. That is how we are sanctified. And that is how we are saved. We need to turn to prayer time now. I want us to just begin to receive God's word, not my word today. Well, I want us to begin to receive God's word. I want us to find good soil in our hearts and allow God's word to be planted and to grow. There is much that the Holy Spirit needs to do with this word today that I could not do. This is his work. This is his responsibility. This is his privilege and his prerogative, but we need to create a silent space for that to happen. I encourage you to do that right now. I want to pray over us. I want to be, for just a moment here, our mouthpiece as we respond to the word of God today. And because I don't have the words to do that, I borrowed from Scripture, and it's in my notes right here. I want to read to you this prayer of sanctification and of cleansing. Maybe you'll recognize it, maybe you won't, but let your hearts be joined to these words as we pray together. As we pray together, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we turn to you right now. Have mercy on us, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of our sins. Wash us clean from our guilt. Purify us from our sin. For we recognize our rebellion. It haunts us day and night. Against you and you only have we sinned and have done what is evil in your sight. You, O Lord, will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against us is just. For we were born sinners. Yes, from the moment that our mothers conceived us. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching us wisdom even there. Purify us from our sins and we will be clean. Wash us and we will be whiter than snow. Oh, give us back our joy again. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. You have broken us. Now let us rejoice. Don't continue to look at our sins. Rather, remove the stain of our guilt. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal, a right, a steadfast spirit within us. Do not banish us from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation, and make us willing to obey you. Our Father, we believe that you are doing a great work in our midst, in these days, in this land, and in this congregation. Father, our ears tingle as we sense the work of your Spirit, as we hear report and testimony of your work. Lord, our souls, our spirits, our hearts are alive with anticipation in what you have for us. God, we are a dirty, sinful, filthy people. We have been covered. We have been covered. Forgive us for thinking that perhaps we created a life for ourselves on the top shelf where the filth couldn't reach us. Open our eyes to the aerosol of sin, to the microbe, to the bacteria, to that which has infected us despite our own best efforts to the contrary. Father, we, your people, acknowledge our state, and we repent of it. We repent of it. Church, I want you to continue to just adopt a position of reverence there with your eyes closed, if you prefer. I mentioned in my word picture of what sanctification looks like that God set apart a pile. And he said, this pile will be saved. But I also said that it's choices that we make that orient our lives toward or away from that pile. And I recognize that to say that in a room of any number of people, whether it's a church or any other space, is to say it to people who almost certainly would evaluate and question the choices they've made. And would wonder, how is my life oriented? To say it in a room of any number of people might also be to say it to a people who wouldn't wonder at all, but who would acknowledge, yeah, I'm not in that pile. That's not at all been on my radar, and that's not at all where I've headed. I want to offer to you, as you hear those words today, I want to offer to you what likely is the foulest altar call you've ever heard. But this is the deal that God has placed before you. There is a pile of dirty, sinful, filthy people who have been set apart with a sign that says to be saved. And God is cleansing us. It's not done yet, but we've been set apart for that purpose. And if you'd like to reevaluate some decisions in your life and reorient yourself and come find some fellowship with the people who will be saved, I want to say to you, come join the pile. You're not going to mess us up. We're already covered with it. You're not going to make us feel like you shouldn't be here. There's no sense in which you don't belong here. We're already covered with it. There's nothing about you, the way that you are, that makes you not fit in this pile. That's grace. And every one of us were the new guy in the pile at one point or another. Every one of us plopped ourselves down in that pile in our filth and in our stench and just trusted in the love of a God who would say, there is a pile that I'm going to save. To those who would hear my voice today, I invite this. if you would like to reorient your life, if you would like to claim this people as your people, if you would like to claim God's people as the ones to whom you belong, there really isn't anything that the Bible says you have to do about that. I don't have any paperwork for you to sign. I don't have a secret handshake to teach you. But what I'd really like to do is to welcome you and to pray with you and to pray for you. So many of us have been there that we acknowledge that that can be a deeply private and personal time. It's hard to do sometimes in a big room. So I want to give you a couple different choices about how you want to do that. In the course of the next minute or so, nobody's looking around the room. I'd love it if you'd just make eye contact with me so that I could move my dirty self over a little bit and make some room for you. I'd love it if I could pray for you. If that's not the way that you want to roll right now, I'm not going to let that procedure get in the way of you joining. But I do want you to come find myself or one of the other pastors after service and just tell them, I kind of want to get in on this deal. I think I need a pile. Either way, the word of God is being proclaimed over you today. The word of God is being proclaimed over you today, which means God is choosing you. God is choosing you. Every door is open to you right now. Would you please walk through it? So I extend you that invitation. Just give me a little eye contact. Maybe a wink. Maybe a smile. Let me know that you're recognizing what God is doing in your heart and in your life right now. If you consider yourself already a part of the pile, you're going to have to readjust because the pile's growing right now. Move over a little bit. Make some room. Thank you, God, for your cleansing. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts. We rejoice in what you've done in us, through us, and for us. And we rejoice today because Jesus saves. It's in his name that we pray. And everybody said,
amen. Amen.
Church, thanks for sharing this experience with me. Thanks for praying for me and my voice.